Most important thing you could have in this world is not life insurance, amen. It's not a fancy house or a fancy car. It's a Bible.
Amen.
That's it right there. You can scrape through without everything else, but you got to have the Word of God, amen. Amen. All right, I'm going to talk a little bit tonight, just for a short while, about a couple different things here. Open your Bibles if you would to Hebrews chapter number 9. Hebrews chapter number 9. Now, I'm going to tell you, if you're a visitor here tonight, I'm going to apologize ahead of time for my artwork, amen. God didn't give me the gift of being an artist. He called me to preach, which I'm not sure that, I figure he got the wrong guy there too, but definitely on art, amen. But I'll do the best I can to try to not discourage you too much with my drawing. But I'm going to look at a few things tonight. Just go ahead and go over there. Everybody's in Hebrews chapter 9. I'm going to read another verse first. Hebrews chapter 9, and then we need all right. I'll read 2 Timothy 2:15. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 2:15, study to shew thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, anybody in here ever read the Bible and go, there's some things in here that just don't make sense. Amen? I still do. I'm not God. I don't know everything about the book, but there are some things about rightly dividing that you absolutely have to understand if you're going to understand the word of God. And there's kind of been a movement the last 20, 30, 40 years to say, well, there really are no divisions. Everything's always the same. Well, it can't be the same. I mean, the people that say there are no divisions still identify a New Testament and an Old Testament. So that's at least a division. And I'm not going to get too far into divisions. I believe there are more than that. But I want to look at some things tonight. Adam was over here before the law. The law was given to Moses. The Bible says the law wasn't to John, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. So here's the Calvary where Jesus Christ is crucified. I almost feel bad not putting red on there. Let's do that. So Jesus Christ is crucified. We're on into the church age. Now, we've done a pretty fairly... Now, I hate to say exhaustive, but we've done a fairly detailed study on the book of Revelation. And the book of Revelation shows us that in type and spiritually speaking, you can look at the first three chapters, it talks about churches. Chapter number 4 talks about John, the beloved John, and God says, come up hither. And then he's instantly in heaven. See, John's a type of the church. And for that reason, and for the reason that we read 1 Corinthians 15, we read in 1 Thessalonians about being caught up. So for that reason, we're looking to be caught out of here. We're looking for what they call a rapture. And you know, people say, well, rapture's not in the Bible. Well, I understand that. Neither is your Ford, so you might have to walk home, amen? Well, actually, the Fords are. They escaped to the Fords. And they were in one accord, so I guess Hondas are in there. But the thing is, word rapture is not in there, but neither is the word Trinity. But God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are. Amen? And I like to use Bible words as much as possible, but it's commonly known as the rapture, the catching away. And that, I believe, is hopefully tonight. Amen. So we're looking for a rapture, and then a time of tribulation. Well, that tribulation, according to Daniel... And according to the Old Testament in different places, was a time appointed to Daniel's people for Jacob's troubles. Now, a lot of folks say, well, we replaced Israel. God's through with Israel. Well, you got a lot of problems with that. First of all, you have to rip Romans chapter 11 out of your Bible. And then you have to get over into Revelation where it's talking about 144,000 male Jewish virgins as witnesses in the future. And he lists them as being 12,000 of each of the 12 tribes of Israel. So if we replace Israel, why would he be talking about 12 tribes of Israel over here? So I don't believe for a second we replaced Israel. Now, I understand we get some blessings that we get because Israel rejected their Messiah. But we didn't. God's not through with Israel. If God was through with Israel, the United States even wouldn't even be here, I don't think. Because I believe the reason that the United States has been blessed the way it is because folks come over here and founded on the principles of the Bible, even though some of them might not even been saved. But they believed the book and they had a fear of God. And then they realized that if they blessed Israel, God would bless them. And I believe that's why the United States still stands today, even as messed up as some things are. Amen. And I'm not red or blue. I'm saved. Amen. I hold my nose and vote just like most everybody else, but I'm saved. I'm counting on Jesus Christ. I'm not counting on Biden or Trump or anybody else, or DeSantis or any of those guys. Now, there's some folks in the government that I'm thankful for that are still holding at least some form of biblical conservative views, but most of them, when they say conservative, they're all talking about money, and most of it has nothing to do with the Lord. But this country's blessed because we have been a blessing to Israel. And I hope and pray that until we're caught out of here that we continue to do so, to be that way. But I want to look at something here that is very important to understand when you're reading your Bible. Well, here's a good part, too. I believe when Jesus Christ comes back and fights the battle of Armageddon, we've already been to the judgment seat of Christ up here. There's been a wedding. And we come back with him. And I believe this. And I mean, I can't unread enough Bible to not believe that Jesus Christ is going to rule and reign on this earth, on the throne of David. And I'll take it further than that. Y'all are going to go, this guy's nuts. David's coming back. He's coming back as a prince, and I believe there's a good possibility at the end of that 1,000 years, the Lord hands it off to David, and the Lord goes back up New Jerusalem. But here's the thing. David's coming back. Revelation chapter 11, Moses and Elijah come back. Moses and Elijah already been back once. They were on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus Christ. And boy, there's a whole bunch of stuff we get into talking about that because this didn't have to be here. This church age didn't have to exist. I'm not saying God didn't know it was going to be here because God did. But if Israel would have done something different in the beginning, Moses and Elijah had already come back, Jesus Christ, if they'd got right even after the crucifixion, this might not have been here. It didn't have to be. This is a parenthetical time, if you will, a pause in God dealing with Israel. Everything that has to do with anything in the world is connected to Israel. And I know here we're Americans and we think, boy, we're so important and we're the church and we're the most important thing. The most important thing in the world is Jesus Christ and that 1,000-year reign. There's more in that Bible about the 1,000-year reign where the Lord of Lords and Kings of Kings will be answered to than there is about salvation, there is about hell, there is about anything else. I'm thankful that God saw us as important and died for us on Calvary and rose again. I'm very thankful. I mean, we deserve to be burned in hell like a piece of bacon.
Amen.
God's been good to us.
Amen.
But that's what it's about. It's about a ruling and reigning King, Lord of Lords and King of Kings. It's about every knee bowing and every tongue confessing one day.
Amen.
And they will. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, the Bible says, for all sin comes short of the glory of God, everybody in here is a sinner. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, a gift doesn't cost you anything. Whoever gives it to you paid for the whole thing. And Jesus Christ gives salvation on Calvary to whoever will accept it. The Bible says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You get to Romans 10:13, it says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you've never trusted Christ and you believe you're a sinner and you believe he died, was buried, and rose again, shed his blood for you, and you call on him from the heart, trust in him and him alone, you're going to heaven. If it's a heart thing. Now, a lot of people out there are making some head decisions, and I'm not sure they're heart decisions. The Bible talks about the heart. It's about the heart. It's about the heart. And I don't want to ever be in a church and not tell somebody how to get saved. You know, you never have to come back here again. I hope you do, especially the visitors and some of the folks that are regular here. No, I'm just kidding. No, I hope you all do. But you never have to go to church a day in your life to get to heaven. You got to go to Jesus Christ. Now, if you love the Lord, you'll try to do what he said. And he says, forsake not to assemble yourselves together as a matter of something. He talks about not missing church, especially when you see the last days approaching. And good night. If this isn't the last days, well, the old boy said, I'll eat your hat. We're in the last days. But there's the Old Testament law, and we know grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. In Hebrews chapter number 9, forgot I turned. I got to turn back. In Hebrews chapter number 9, we'll read down through here just a little ways, starting in verse number 11. It says, "But Christ, being come in high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctify to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament," see, there's the first testament, "they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth." So here we go. This is the most important division we'll have to understand in the Bible. Here's the Old Testament. Moses, God gave that to him, and he set that Old Testament in the blood of animals. You get over here, Jesus Christ sheds his blood. We just read, it's of no effect until the death of the testator. Now, we're not in the Old Testament, we're in the New Testament, because the blood of the testator has been shed. Now, in the church age, you're saved, you are sealed when you trust Christ. The Bible says in Ephesians 4:30, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption." That day of redemption is when he calls us out here at the rapture. We get a new body. Praise God. No more aches and pains and all that junk, you know. And praise the Lord. The Bible says, Jesus Christ said that we're in the Father's hand. No man can pluck us out. I mean, there's all kinds of verses on eternal security. The most important thing to understand about eternal security for church-age people is that's God's blood. Acts 20:28 says God purchased the church with his own blood. So see, these blood and bulls and goats, they would make everybody all right. They would remit sins. They didn't get rid of them. They would make everybody all right for a year. And then year by year, they would have to go back and do it again. And there was some faith and works they had to do. They had to go through these Old Testament rituals. And if they didn't do that, you know, they were in trouble. Up here, Jesus Christ said he didn't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. We'll look at that again in a minute, too. So, Old Testament, New Testament. New Testament in his blood. And the Old Testament was in the blood of bulls, it's the blood of animals. It's different. We know that because we have an Old Testament and a New Testament. So, the death of the testator begins the New Testament. It's the blood of the testator. So what can get confusing is, first of all, a lot of pastors are confusing people. They really are. And I'm not saying that I'm anybody special, but God's gave me some light and the ability to rightly divide to a certain extent. So, I mean, there are a lot of pastors out there confusing people. And what they're doing is saying that we're going through the tribulation. This is the time that we're done with the Jews. We're going to go through this. We're going to go halfway through it. We're going to go all the way through it. There is no millennial reign. They're saying all kinds of stuff like that. And they're saying, well, you know, the people in the tribulation, they're just like us, and we're going in. First of all, if you're saved, you are sealed. You cannot lose your salvation. If you went through the tribulation and took the mark of the beast, you would go to hell. So how could you be in the tribulation at all? Secondly, you are the spouse bride of Christ if you're saved. Why would he leave? We're not appointed to wrath. God's wrath is going to be poured out here. The devil's going to pour some wrath out. God's going to pour his wrath out. God's taking his bride out of here. The judgment seat of Christ for the people that are saved, where we have to, our works are judged, is going to happen between here and here. There's going to be a wedding. We're coming back. How do I know? Because it says forever to be with the Lord. If he's coming back, he's bringing us with him. Amen. You talk about excitement. I cannot wait. I cannot wait to see the devil cast into a lake of fire forever. I can't wait. I'm excited about that. Second to seeing Jesus Christ and my family members that went on, I'm looking forward to the devil being cast into a lake of fire forever. done. Amen. But this tribulation time is a time of Jacob's troubles. And that Jacob is Israel. Jacob's the one that God called Israel. So, now we all agree, we just read that the New Testament can't be in effect without the death of the testator. Look at Matthew 27. My job is not to bash every preacher in the world that's doing something wrong. My job is to try to tell you how, hey, look, you've got a Bible. Let's see what it really says. Right. Amen. Check me out. Make sure I'm not lying to you. I'll show you from the book. If I can't show you from the book, I'll tell you I think maybe this or maybe that, but I can't tell you for sure from the book. I'm going to show you what the book says.
Right.
Look at what Matthew chapter 27 says here. Verse 35. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophets. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. Matthew 27, Jesus was crucified. New Testament can't start without the death of the testator. When you're reading Matthew, you're reading an Old Testament setting until you get to Jesus Christ being crucified. And that's where people get really confused. And they say, well, it's just figurative. No, I believe when it says, if your eye offends you, pluck it out, and your hand offends you, cut it off, I believe it's talking about some other age.
Right.
There are people that are going to be... Think about what's going to go on. When you can literally see Jesus Christ on this earth, you're not living by faith, you're looking at Jesus Christ. There are going to be works. These people that don't come and bow down to Jesus Christ, they won't have rain, they won't be blessed. I mean, ooh, it gives me chills. I'm glad I'm saved.
Amen.
But it says... than to be cast, it better be halt and maimed than to be cast in the lake of fire. So I believe it's talking about somebody being judged in another time frame that's actually going to have to, hey, you can't quit stealing, you better chop your hand off or go to hell. You better quit that. You better straighten up. How much faith do you need when Jesus Christ is sitting there?
Right.
It's works. You're going to have to do it. You're going to have to do what he says. Perfect rule and reign. He'll never be wrong. He never has been, never will be.
Right.
Then you're reading the Beatitudes and these things. What you're looking at in Matthew chapter 5 is what we call the constitution of the kingdom.
Yep.
It's talking about the kingdom. About it says, you know, if you call your brother a fool, you're in danger of the damnation. Now, how many of y'all been saved over 10 years? How many of y'all hang around some fools that are saved? Amen? Oh, hey, be careful. No, you're in a church age. You're sealed. But there's somebody that's in danger of damnation for calling their brother Raka a fool. There's somebody in danger, and they're talking. It's Jewish. He's talking to the Jews in another time frame. You're sealed here. Like the old preacher used to say, you can go to hell if you wanted to. Amen.
Yep.
But who'd want to? I don't want to. I'm glad. I'm glad I'm saved. I'm glad I'm sealed. But when you're reading this, and there's great practical preaching in there, Matthew 5, you know, the meek shall inherit the earth and all that stuff. He's talking to Jews. The Jews are getting, we're getting to New Jerusalem. There's a whole bunch of stuff we get into along. We could really get in trouble time-wise tonight, but we'll try to control it. But you're looking at this stuff in Matthew. You're looking at the constitution of the kingdom. And, you know, forgive others as I've forgiven you, or you won't be forgiven, things like that, paraphrased. Well, where in the world does it say anything about that in the church age? I understand practically for fellowship we're supposed to do that. But as far as salvation goes, people get saved, get all messed up, still go to heaven. And people live really good and go to hell.
Right.
Because they reject Jesus Christ because they think they're too good
Yep.
to go to hell. Hell's full of people that did good things.
Right.
And heaven's full of wicked people that got saved.
Amen.
They're not wicked anymore, amen.
Yep.
People
you.
That were wicked and got the righteousness of Christ and got things straight. Look at Matthew chapter number 10. Again, I'm glad we had a fellowship dinner and we had some good food. But I'll tell you, there's no food in the world like this Bible.
Right.
Matthew chapter number 10. Let's look at verse 5. Let's see what Jesus Christ says here. These 12, talking about the disciples, these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not in the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, he says that in chapter 9. Look what he says in chapter 15. Matthew 15. Look at verse 24. Now, this is an interesting thing because the Jews are rejecting Jesus Christ and the Gentiles are coming after him. But look what he says in verse 24. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Do you realize that Jesus Christ's ministry on this earth was to Israel? His death, burial, and resurrection is for the world. But when he come preaching on this earth, he was preaching to Israel and they were rejecting him. Let's look at... I'm gonna kind of just go across a couple things without turning to it because we're way behind on time here, and I want to get to a couple other things. Remember, it said that he was preaching the gospel of the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The gospel of the kingdom is not Paul's gospel.
Right.
Paul was preaching the death, burial, and resurrection for salvation for the church. Jesus Christ was saying, "Hey, your king's here."
Yep.
You know what Pilate said? "You may crucify your king." And they said, "Crucify him, crucify him." You know what they said? Our blood and our children's blood and our children's children's blood be upon us.
Right.
You know what happened? Well, you get guys like Hitler and all these other Antichrist figures that show up. They're led by the spirit of Antichrist. That's what happened. God allowed that to happen because they said that and they did that to his son. I mean, honestly, we all did because it was all of our sin. But he came to the Jews. His ministry was to the Jews. He told his disciples, go to the Jews. He didn't say just go to Israel. He said, don't go to the Gentiles. So when you're reading these things aren't written to the Gentiles. They're written to the Jews. Practically and spiritually, we get good stuff out of that, just like the Old Testament, just like Genesis 3, Genesis 6, Genesis 9. We get good stuff out of that practically and spiritually. But doctrinally, that's written to Israel. And their preachers all over the world go, well, look right here, you know, and they preach this stuff to the church, and there aren't a lot of people preaching the gospel of salvation anymore. There really aren't, and I'm not trying to be mean. That's the truth. We're in the last days of the church age. And I'd say probably half the churches are preaching a different gospel. And we got a book. God gave us a book. Now, here's an interesting one. Look at Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Now, this is called, you know, everybody calls this the Lord's Prayer. Well, the Lord's Prayer was in the garden. They're asking the Jews, Jewish men are asking him how to pray. Look what he says. Verse 9, after this manner therefore pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Okay, we go on down through there, but I want to show you something. I want to talk about this real quick. Jesus is preaching the gospel of the kingdom. You know what his disciples are wanting? They're wanting a kingdom. You know what he says to pray? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. That's what that prayer is about. That prayer is about a 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ on this earth, on the throne of David, after he whoops the devil, binds him for 1,000 years, casts the beast of a false prophet in a lake of fire, and he's going to whoop the devil forever up here. But that's what that's talking about. I know Catholicism, Lutheranism, and a lot of bad. I think we might even have a sign around here that says Lord's Prayer on it. I didn't put that up, by the way. But that's preaching about a kingdom. That kingdom. You know what's going to happen in that kingdom? Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins. There we are back to Matthew. Forgive us as we forgive others. Because that's the constitution of the kingdom. That's what they're talking about. Give us this day our daily bread. If people don't go to Jesus Christ here, they don't get their bread. They don't get their rain. He takes care of everybody that submits to him. Right here. There's also a dual application here, I believe, because in the last half of the tribulation, he tells those that are Judea to head to the mountains. And I believe he takes care of their needs, just like he did in the Old Testament. Manna from heaven. I would not be surprised for one second if ravens weren't bringing them bread and flesh in the morning, bread and flesh in the evening. That's an amazing book. I mean, it gives me chills. You don't know what you've got right there. You don't know what God's telling you right there. I believe that's going to happen here again. How do I know that? Because over here you got Moses and Elijah, and they're coming, and I know it's Moses and Elijah here. It's not Enoch. It's Moses and Elijah because it says they have power to stop the rain. There's Elijah. And Elijah stopped the rain in the Old Testament 3.5 years. He's got 3.5-year ministry here where he's aggravating people by stopping the rain. And I believe it's the first half of the tribulation. The reason I believe that is because the Antichrist, when he comes back from the dead at halfway, he kills Moses and Elijah. And then God takes Moses and Elijah out. He stands back up and takes them out. Moses, they got power to turn water into blood and other miracles. Moses did that in the Old Testament. Here's Moses and Elijah right here. 144,000. It looks like they're right here because they're sealed, so they're safe. God seals his 144,000 male Jewish virgins, which another study we talked about a while back, who those might very well be. But he seals them because that way they can't get hurt in all his wrath. The devil seals his so they can't get saved, and God seals his so they can't get hurt. Amen? Do you realize when you trusted Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, you got sealed so you can't get hurt eternally? Now look, I'm not a prosperity preacher. I believe that God's people go through tough things, horrible things, gut-wrenching things, painful things. But you're saved. I believe the devil has some people on such a smooth path, they never get saved. And I'm not saying it's wrong to have money, but most people's money has them. And I think the devil gives more people money than God does. Old preachers used to say, you know, you can tell what God thinks of money by who he gives it to. You look at the multi-billionaires in this world and tell me what kind of a character, not what kind of a character they are, what kind of character they have.
Yeah.
They're wicked. I'm not saying there aren't some good ones, but the exceptions prove the rule, right? So, here we are looking at the New Testament. In this church age, from here to here, in Acts 2:38, they said, what must we do to be saved? That was the house of Israel. That was people from Israel saying, we crucified our Messiah. What must we do to be saved? You know what he told them? Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. You know what happened? They got the Holy Ghost. The ones that repented. That's Israel repenting of crucifying Jesus Christ. You get over to Acts chapter 8, there's an Ethiopian eunuch gets saved, then he gets baptized. There's a whole big study on church and the body and all that stuff in here we're not going to be able to delve into tonight. You get over to Acts chapter 10, Cornelius, a Gentile, gets saved, then he gets baptized. You get over to Acts 15:16, you got the Philippian jailer getting saved and gets baptized. People start getting the Holy Spirit different through here. This is a transition time. By the time you get to Acts chapter number 10, Cornelius saved and got the Holy Spirit, and he's getting baptized later. These people over here, he tells them, you guys, what must we do? The Philippian jailer says, what must I do? Because salvation in the church age is personal. But Israel's going, hey, the Israelites that seen some light, they're going, what must we do? Repent and be baptized for the remission of sin. He was having them do works because that's what they're used to. You know what it also says in 1 Corinthians 1:22? For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. Now, I don't want to butcher anybody else's denomination too bad or anything, but some of them have already done it, so let's just lay it out there the way it is. Those signs were for the Jews. Those signs were for the Jews to show the Jews that the Gentiles were getting in the body of Christ. The Jews, from Acts chapter 1 to Acts chapter 7, there's not a Gentile there, period. He's preaching to Jews. And there's a transition going on where he's still dealing with the Jews. Stephen stands up and just rips the Jews. I mean, he preaches at Gun Barrel Straight and goes down the list of, you know, the rejecting, the fathers rejecting the prophets and killing the prophets. Now you crucified your Messiah. And for Jesus Christ is standing up in heaven. I don't know whether he's standing up to come back or standing up to receive Stephen's spirit, but he's standing up for something. Amen. And they reject him, kill Stephen. He sits back down. Chapter 8 is when the first Gentile gets saved, and an Ethiopian eunuch, a black man of Ethiopia, gets saved the way you and I get saved. He says, what doth hinder me to be baptized? He said, you believe? You believe, and then you're baptized. That's what it said in Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 10, Cornelius did it. And up in Acts chapter 15, 16, wherever that was with the Philippian jailer, he did it. Matter of fact, there's such an amazing thing going on here in transition. The thief on the cross couldn't get off the cross, couldn't go to church, couldn't be baptized, couldn't do anything. You know what Jesus Christ said? Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Interesting thing is, they come up here, and there's a thief here and a thief here. The one that accepted Jesus Christ, the one that rejected, they were breaking their legs because they were still alive. Jesus Christ was already dead. He had to die before the thief. New Testament. He promised that thief, and he gave his life for that thief. You and I are that thief. If you've accepted Jesus Christ, we're that thief. Amen. If you didn't, you're the other thief. But don't remain that way, because I can tell you where he's at. It's not good. But there's obviously different in the Old Testament law and the New Testament church age. Complete obvious. And look, if you want to go to church on Saturday, he that regardeth the day of the Lord, let him regard it. Praise the Lord. Go to church on Saturday. Praise the Lord. Well, I wouldn't get too caught up in Easter Bunny. We're not going to go down that road. But anyway, you want to go to church on Saturday, go to Saturday. Praise the Lord. Just praise God all the time. But don't think you're working on it, getting to heaven. Jesus Christ said, it is finished. He done the work. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift, not a gift, the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Every gift you get from God after salvation is part of that gift of salvation. You would not believe, we did a little bit of a study on this a while back, what you get at salvation. I mean, you get Jesus Christ righteousness, you get justification, you get sanctification. I mean, we're getting a list. Every day you can get a vacation from yourself, amen? That's the one we need, I think. You say, well, I don't believe that. You know, I don't believe that. And there are people all over the world in pulpits preaching every Sunday morning. Oh, it's exactly the same as it always was. Everybody always got saved the same way. Let me ask you this. Can you lose the Holy Spirit? You're sealed. You're in Christ. He's in you. He's at the right hand of God the Father. You're as good as in heaven. Period. Church age. In the Old Testament, Saul lost it and couldn't get it back. In the Old Testament, Samson lost it and got it back. In the Old Testament, David messed up and begged God not to take it because of his faith and works. And that's unpopular. I'm a heretic to about two-thirds of the preachers, some of the Baptists even. That's why I got a Bible. There's a difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. You can't lose it. I mean, a lot of people think they lose it and get it back every day, several times a day. You ain't losing it. You might be losing it, but you're not losing yourself. That'll make you lose it, always worrying about whether you're saved or not. But when the devil comes along and says, yeah, remember the blood? He says, well, you're probably not saved. He ever tell you that? Probably did it wrong. Are you kidding me? God sealed you forever? Oh, no, it had nothing to do with me. It has something to do with God's blood. He died once for all. Once for all. And Jesus Christ said, they shall never perish. Praise God. He said, other sheep I have that are not of this fold. He's talking to Israel, talking about the church. He says, his people will never perish. Never. Now, if you got milk in your refrigerator, you got about what? 6-8 days. And then you got cottage cheese, and then about 6-8 days later, you got to throw it out. Or what? That's a joke. But just throw it out before it curdles. But you're not going to perish if you're saved. Praise God. Look at Matthew 5:17. Jesus Christ said he came to fulfill the law. Not to abolish it, but fulfill it. Look at Colossians chapter 2. I'm going to wrap this up real quick here. Colossians chapter number 2. Colossians chapter number 2. Man, did you get some stuff at salvation? Let's look at verse 9. We'll read down through here just a little ways. Talking about Jesus Christ. Says, for in him, Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. There's the Godhead. That's the three part. That's where they say there's no Trinity. Yeah, there's a Godhead. And ye are complete in him, in Christ, because you're not complete. There's something missing with every person until they get saved. And then you're complete. What does that mean? That means your body, soul, and spirit. Because God said, let us make man in our image in Genesis. And he made man. Like he's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He made man, body, soul, and spirit. And then you die spiritually because Adam sinned. We're dead spiritually. So then he says, make us complete. Now we're complete because we're alive again in Christ. But it's him. It's him. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Where's the law? It's fulfilled on Calvary. Where are the ordinances against you? They're nailed to the cross. There's something happens here spiritually. When he talks about baptizing into Christ, that's not talking about our water. I'm a Baptist, but we think less of baptism than most people that kick us for baptizing.
Yeah.
That water don't do anything to you.
Right.
I mean, it's city water. It might make you sick if you drink it. I don't know, but it don't do anything to you. That water is a picture of the spiritual baptism where you're baptized into Christ. If you call on Jesus Christ, you got three breaths left, and you use two of them to call on Jesus Christ and the last one to praise Him, you're baptized into Christ. You never get in the water. Being in Christ is a spiritual baptism. So any man thinks he can say hocus pocus, let's all focus, and turn the water into something special and get you to heaven is lying to you.
Amen.
Jesus Christ did it all. I think you ought to be baptized to show everybody, hey, look, I'm saved. I'm buried with Christ, and I'm rose again to live like Christ, or try to, amen? It's a picture. It's a type. It's a picture of a clear conscience toward God. That's what it says in Peter. But it doesn't save you. It doesn't save you. And if that's what you're counting on, you won't make it, because Jesus Christ paid it all. That's saying His Son wasn't enough. Amen? Luke chapter 16, and we'll wrap this up. Now, I wanted to talk about this for just a minute or two, because I don't want you to think that I'm ever trying to slight the blood of Christ and say, well, the Old Testament saints and this, that, and the other. Okay, I want to look at something. Beginning in verse 19, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores. And he desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. That sound familiar? Like the woman that said, even the dogs eat the crumbs of the master's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And the rich man died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he goes down through and talks about the pain and torment. But you notice here it says that the beggar died and went to Abraham's bosom. And then it says the rich man died and went to hell. Then it says the rich man in hell is looking at Abraham's bosom, begging for somebody to touch the tip of his tongue in water because he was in the torment. Because your soul is the shape of your body. It has a body shape. People say, well, I'll go to hell and I'll party with my friends. No, you won't. You will cook like sausage that never gets cooked. Forever. Forever and ever and ever. Until God dies. How about that?
Yeah.
And He's never had a beginning and He never will have an end because He's God. It takes less faith just to believe God than believe nothing turned into everything and we come from monkeys. Amen. But the thing is, when Jesus Christ died on Calvary, He went to hell and dropped the sin debt of the world off. And He come back out. Remember the verse where He says, thou art Peter, and upon this rock, Jesus Christ talking about Himself, upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And we use practically and spiritually, go, the gates of hell aren't going to prevail against God's church. He was talking about Jesus Christ, because He was going to go to hell and pay your sin debt and come back out. He's the only one that could come back out. The gates of hell couldn't prevail against Him because He's perfect and sinless. Once He became sin for us. That allowed Him to be put in hell because God saw the sin of the world and let that sin of the world go to hell. He dropped that sin debt off. He paid it. And He come back out sinless. He was sinless when He went in. Right? But He took the sin of the world and became sin for us. That's why He got out. The gates of hell shall not prevail against the rock. Be careful with the Bible, because a lot of paganistic type belief systems get in our head and we don't realize it. And, you know, well, Peter's the rock. No, Peter's not the rock. Peter's the little stone. Peter's the little stone. Matter of fact, Peter had a mother-in-law. So if he was the first pope, he got a bad deal because he got a mother-in-law with no wife. What kind of deal is that? You know, I just want the mother-in-law thing. No, good night, man. That's ridiculous. Some of the mother-in-laws are sitting in here going, well, you don't know. No. But, I mean, think about it. You don't just go get a mother-in-law. You get a wife.
Yeah.
His wife's mother was sick, it says, Right? So if his wife had a mother and she was sick, that means Peter had a wife. Oh, anyway. So Abraham's bosom was not up. It was in the center of the earth. It says Jesus Christ led captivity captive. So these people come down here. These Old Testament saints that pleased God with their works and their faith, they went to Abraham's bosom. And they were safe until Christ come down and got them out, and then they were saved. They went to heaven. So you say it was Jesus Christ. Ultimately, it was Jesus Christ. But they had to work to get there, and the ones that didn't went to hell. There were works involved here of man to get them here. And then Jesus Christ came and leads them out. That's what the book says. Up here, the works of man will take you straight to hell. That's what it says. All of our righteousnesses are filthy rags. There's none righteous, no, not one. You know it says all of our righteousness is? It's plural. You make the list. You get your paper out, make every list of everything right you've ever done, and it's not enough to get you into heaven because it's tainted with man. But Jesus Christ paid it all. So I just want to talk about that a little bit tonight, rightly dividing. And, you know, a lot of these things, when you're reading in the book of Joel and things like that about, you know, your young men should dream dreams, the old men should dream, you know, all this stuff, your children dream dreams and old men dream visions and all this stuff, that's going to happen right here. If you read the verses right directly after that, it starts talking about this kingdom. And a lot of people, they've built churches on that, those verses saying that's for this time right here. And it's not for this time right here. It's for up here. Matter of fact, the Bible verses, when you read a verse that says, he that endureth to the end shall be saved, and people go, oh, you got to work, or you'll go to hell in the church age. It's talking about Jews enduring to the end here, and he takes them on into, it's not even talking about spiritual salvation. He's talking about saving them here and taking them into a kingdom. These people get saved here, get saved by not taking the mark, by not worshiping the beast, kind of like Adam and Eve not eating the tree. And a lot of them are going to be beheaded for the cause of Christ. And then we see them under the altar saying, how long, Lord, how long? So there's works involved here because they passed up this opportunity. Now, if you pass up this opportunity and you go here, all the people out there that are right up here at the end of the church age right now that think they're working for their salvation, as soon as the church is called out, they will be. They're going to have to decide to not take the mark of the beast, to not worship the beast. They're going to have to decide to trust God. And they wouldn't trust him here. That's a shame. That's a shame. Paul was talking about those which are asleep in Christ and those of us which remain. We will be caught up with them in the air. Paul thought he wasn't looking for tribulation. He was looking for a rapture because Paul was the church's apostle. He was the apostle of the Gentiles. He thought that he was going to be raptured out right then. Paul had more light than anybody else back here, and he wasn't looking to go through the tribulation. He was looking to be called out. Isn't that something? There's a lot of false teachings out there, and the Bible clears it all up. The Bible clears it all up. But here we are, difference between the Old Testament and New Testament. There's going to be a difference after the rapture. How fair would it be to Jesus Christ to say, okay, you can still get the same saved the same way here after he paid for the church, his bride. He died for his bride like Adam died for his bride. By the way, Adam died for his bride. God caused a deep sleep to fall upon him, and he took his bride out of him. I mean, we can argue about that if you want, but it says that his saints go to sleep. Amen? Those that sleep in Christ, they're not dead, they're asleep. Their body's asleep in the grave. Their soul's in heaven. Bible says to be absent from the body, be present with the Lord. I've got folks up there I want to see now. Amen. Amen. Yesterday. Yeah. I'll see them again because I believe that book and God wrote it and there's not a lie in it. Right. Everything in there is true. And if it was this, I'd have to wonder. But God made it perfectly clear about this. Saved by grace through faith and sealed. So anyway, that's all I want to talk about tonight. Any questions before we wrap it up? Brother, not artwork questions.
In Philippians 2:10-11, that's an example here, it says that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is born to the glory of God the Father. Now that, if I take it as literally as I can, that honestly sounds like that includes like animals.
You know, that's a tough question, because Jesus Christ said that if they didn't praise him, the rocks would praise him.
Right.
I'm such a Bible fanatic believer, a believer of the Bible. I believe that the trees will praise him. Well, I believe what he's talking about primarily in that verse is those people that are in hell that refuse to bow the knee. Then they'll bow the knee at their white throne judgment.
Right.
And they'll be in perfect agreement. Isn't that sad? They'll be in perfect agreement for the first time with God, and it's too late for them.
Yep.
Cast in a lake of fire forever. But it's going down the list of every man, woman, and child dispensationally that were lost will bow the knee whether they like it or not.
Right.
They're going to bow the knee. I'd just assume everybody did it here.
Amen.
Amen. Because he's worthy. You know, that's not just something you come up with in your mind. You got to believe in your heart. You got to know you're a sinner and believe Jesus Christ died, buried, and rose again. Just call on him, trust him.
Amen.
And see, that's what the devil does, though. He says, well, you know, you've got to be baptized, and you got to work to keep it, and you got to do this, that, and the other. And then you're really not trusting Christ.
Amen.
You're trusting all this other stuff. There's nothing I can do. It's all grace. It's all mercy that he lets me come to him. It's all grace he gives me. He doesn't say, well, you know. I found favor, you found favor in my sight, I'll save you. No, he's like, no, I see the righteousness of Jesus Christ on your account now, so I'm taking you to heaven. Like I said before, I'm not going in like this. God's sneaking me in the righteousness of Christ, amen. You know, why should I let you in? And God would look, he's not going to say that, because he's going to look and say, well, that's my son. I have to let him in. And you ladies, he's going to say the same thing, because you're clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. When God the Father looks at you, he sees the righteousness of his Son. Praise the Lord. You guys might have took less covering than we did, because us men we're a pain, amen? But no, I mean, we're covered by the blood of Christ. Any other questions? Sister?
Do you think there'll be a gap between the rapture and the start of the tribulation?
That's an interesting question, but the tribulation is actually misnamed, because it's actually Daniel's 70th week.
Yeah.
So really, the great tribulation starts the last 3.5 years. So the first 3.5 years, according to Daniel chapter 9, there's a covenant made with Israel when they think they're all right, and he's gaining their trust, and then he breaks that covenant, and I'm not overstating this, hell on earth does take place, because hell opens up and things come out of hell and start attacking people, and then toward the end, God dumps his wrath out. So the devil's showing his wrath against Israel because he wants to kill Israel. He hates Israel. He hates the church because he hates Christ. He can't kill Christ. And then God starts dumping his wrath out. So really, there will be a gap between the rapture and the great tribulation, but it's the 70th week all the way through here. It's a 7-year period. That first 3.5 years is going to look pretty good for the lost. They're going to think, we've got their guy, you know, we got the right guy. And I believe that's why Moses and Elijah is aggravating them so much, because they're preaching, this is not the guy. And Israel's going, you won't believe this, though. I haven't had a rocket fired at my house in 2 years. So shut up. This is our man.
Yeah.
Right?
Right?
So we're getting along. You know, me and Buddha and Muhammad, we're all getting along. Amen. And then the next thing you know, the devil's going to say, oops. And he's going to come back out. It looks like he has a wound in the head. He dies. He comes back, instead of the man of sin, he comes back as a full-blown Antichrist, kills Moses and Elijah, and then it's on. God calls Moses and Elijah out and says, I'm done witnessing with those guys. I don't know exactly what the 144,000 are doing this whole time, but it looks to me like, I'm not saying 100% sure, it looks to me like since he sealed them for this last 3.5 years. When the wrath's out, because the devil has his seal that can't get saved, and God has his seal that can't get lost. That's what it looks like to me. I'm not 100% sure. I'd be willing to change on that. That's my opinion. I'm about 80-20 on that. But there is a gap of 3.5 years approximately where things look pretty good, and we'll be up here at the judgment seat of Christ. I'm not sure exactly how the timing works on the judgment seat of Christ and the wedding, but then that last 3.5 years is... There is going to be a 3.5 year window according to Daniel chapter 9, verse 25, 6, 7, something like that, that talks about that first 3.5 years being good and the last 3.5 years where everything's dumped out on Israel and the world. Then what we have here is the Battle of Armageddon. In the Battle of Armageddon, he defeats the beast, the false prophet, casts him in a lake of fire, binds the devil for 1,000 years. Jesus Christ, perfect rule and reign with a rod of iron. That's important, with a rod of iron, because there are people that don't like it. But it's perfect rule. And even after perfect rule, he looses Satan for a season. Satan's able to get man after perfect rule for 1,000 years to turn against God and his people. And then God sends down fire from heaven at Gog and Magog and destroys them on off into the white throne judgment in eternity. Did that answer about the gap? That's the gap I believe is there, is that 3.5 years.
Okay.
It's actually going into what we would loosely call the tribulation. A lot of people say this is the tribulation and this is great tribulation. But more technically right, this is Daniel's 70th week, which is 7 weeks of years, or 7 days of years. And the 3.5 years of pretty good and 3.5 years of the wrath. That's more grammatically correct for Bible purposes. So this is really the 70th week.